Hallelujah. So glad to be in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. So glad to be in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thanking and praising God for one more opportunity to worship his name. Giving reference to our pastor in her absence, to all of you, my sisters and brothers in Christ, acknowledge my mother-in-law and grandmother and Miss Lolette for staying and being with us today, my family, my hubby, all of you, just so glad to be here today. Do solicit your prayers. And just been kind of struggling. Y'all know I lost my godmother about a year and a half ago, but still have not made that adjustment. She was the one, as a matter of fact, she was the one that kind of coached me into preaching. And so she's just always been there whenever I preached. I always say she always fussed me through my jitters because she would just fuss. You know what the Lord said? Just get up there and do it. But I so miss having that. And so it's been kind of feeling a little crazy, but I thank and praise God that he is with us. Amen. And thank and praise God for my husband that still sits there and encourages me and make me do what I know I got to do anyway. Amen. Amen. Father God, how we thank you for this day, oh God. How we thank you, Lord, that you are the sovereign, the living, and the true God. Father, I thank you, Father, that you had purpose in this day and you had a word for your people today, oh God. And Lord, you allowed me the privilege, oh God, of being your vessel this day, oh God. It was so many vessels, oh God, but you gave me that privilege and I'm grateful today, oh God. So undeserved, so unearned, oh God. But in spite of me, oh God, oh Lord, you allowed me, oh God, that blessed privilege. And I'm grateful, God, and I want you to know I'm grateful, God. And so, Lord, I just yield right now to the power of the Holy Ghost. Father, you say what you need to say to your people. Father God, I know, Lord Jesus, that you promise us that your word won't return unto you void. And so, Lord, my prayer, oh God, is as Paul said, Father, that I don't have elegant words. Oh, I don't come with fancy words, oh God. But Lord, through your grace and your mercy and your power, speak to your people, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that, Lord, that in spite of me, Father, that they will hear your voice, oh God, and that your word will transform our lives, oh God. I pray, Father, that when we leave here today, God, when we leave here today, God, we, Lord Jesus, will not return to that place we was when we came in here this morning, oh God. That's my prayer today, oh God, from me to the back door, oh God, that even over in the children's church, Father, when we leave this place today, hey, God, woo, God, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord, we will forever be changed by your word, oh God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, because you are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. Hallelujah, God. And so we trust you, God. We trust you, God, to do what you said you would do. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 One thing that I have come to learn in my 41 years, I know I don't look 41, in my 41 years of living is that life happens. No matter how well you try to plan and organize your life, unexpected and unwanted tests, trials, and tribulations will always find your address. You can travel from here to the moon, and I promise you, crazy will still be on your trail. It's inescapable, unavoidable, unpleasurable. But we all must come to the terms of reality that regardless of how much we kick and scream, there is going to be some unexpected things in life that we have to deal with. So then the question becomes, how do we respond? How do we respond when our income stays the same, but every bill we got just keeps going up and up and up and up? How do we handle it when these children that we sacrifice so much for keep on being disrespectful, keep on being disobedient, keep on being rebellious? How do we cope when no matter how good we try to be to people, they stab you in your back, they lie on you, they scandalize your name? What do you do when every single time you go back to the doctor, they got a report that's worse than the one you had the before? What do you do? I have to admit that these last couple of years have just been overwhelming for me. There has been a constant something. I've gotten to the point where I don't even tell people what's going on in my life because I know they think I'm exaggerating these stories and I'm making this stuff up, because surely nobody has that much drama in their life. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't believe it if I didn't have to experience it. And I have to confess that I allow the issues of life to just weigh me down. Now, I wasn't necessarily walking around depressed, at least letting it show, and psychopathic, but I was consumed. As a matter of fact, a few months ago, as I was sitting back there in prayer, and then as we left, I told my husband, I said, you know, I feel like I have just drifted out into the middle of the ocean, and I'm just out there all alone, just treading water, just drifting. No stability anywhere in sight. And I had just gotten to a place where I just accepted that. I feel like I was paralyzed to do anything. It's like you know you don't need to stay where you are, but you're just so tired of the battle. You're just so tired of fighting that you just don't have any more fight in you. I liken it to an experience I had the summer before my freshman year when I was at Washington University. Before we entered in as freshmen, they had a program where they invited some of the college students in to get acclimated to college life before we got there. And so I was one of those students that they invited. And so we did have to take a couple of classes. But they also planned all of these fun adventures for us around the city of St. Louis. And one of those adventures was Raging Rivers in Alton, Illinois. And for those of you who may not know, Raging Rivers is a water park. They have water, lots and lots of water. Well, I was a little country girl from West Point, Mississippi. Never in my life had I been in a swimming pool. And so I went, you know, it was fun. I thought it would be a great adventure. And, you know, I went with the other students in the program and actually some of the sophomores who were kind of our mentors. And I let these people convince me, Katrina, who ain't never been in a swimming pool in her life, go down this very tall, very fast water slide without the tube. It's just 3 feet of water, they said. And me. looking at all the little kids going down the slide. I'm like, I can do that.
Yes, okay.
Knowing better, but yielding to the peer pressure, I decide to go down this very tall, very fast slide and splash into the pool below. I tried to stand up, and I couldn't get my feet on the ground. So I kept trying to stand up. I was kicking, screaming, I'm panicking, I'm flailing. It seemed like eternity was going, and I couldn't stand up. So in my mind, I was like, well, I guess I'm getting ready to die. So I just stopped fighting. Thank the Lord, at that moment, the lifeguard saw me and came over and reached down and stood me up in the 3 feet of water that barely came above my waist. And yes, I was utterly embarrassed, as all the little children who are sliding without life tubes, and all of my friends are laughing hysterically at me. But I survived. Hallelujah. Why did I tell that story? Because I had found myself in a similar situation with life. Just seemed like everything was just too much for me to handle. Seemed like the water was deeper than I had anticipated. So overwhelmed. And so, like that day, I think I decided, you know what? I'll just go with the flow. Just die. I was functioning on the outside. But deep inside, in my heart of hearts, I was tired, physically, emotionally, mentally drained from the waves of life. Because they wouldn't stop. As a matter of fact, they still ain't stopped. They seemed so overwhelming. And it seemed like I was fighting a futile battle. So I just drifted. But I'm so glad that I have a lifeguard that is continually watching over me. A couple of weeks after I said that to my husband, had not said that to anybody else in the world, had just shared my heart with him, Pastor Carolyn stood right there in front of this church, and she said, Katrina, I see God pulling on you. And she just kind of started doing her hands, you know, like she was pulling a rope. I'm like, okay. And I was asking God, okay, what does that mean? It was a couple of days later, as a matter of fact, I was in my daughter's room, I think I was cleaning her room or doing something, that the Lord reminded me of the conversation I had with my husband, where I said I felt like I was in the middle of the ocean, just drifting. And I believe that's when God started to just, come on, this is not where you're supposed to be. This is not where I made you to be. And started pulling me back in. So what do we do when we find ourselves in a place where we feel beat up by life? I believe there's a lady that has a testimony today that can tell us what to do. And I'm going to read this passage, just the same passage, but it's found in two places in the Bible. Well, it's found actually in three places. I'm going to read it from two places. The first one is Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. And I'm reading from the NKJV, New King James Version. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The Bible tells us that the woman in our text suffered from a disorder that left her bleeding for 12 long years. But it was just not the physical pain that she had to endure. Let us look at the Levitical law, and it's kind of gruesome, but I want us to look at the Levitical law that was in practice during her day. In Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19 says, "If a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be as her bed of as of the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean in the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that, she'll be clean." their situation in a different context, doesn't it? 12 years. That's at least 144 months. That's at least 52,560 days. That's at least 1,261,440 hours. 75,686,400 minutes. 4,541,184 seconds. 12 long years of nonstop suffering. She had gone from doctor to doctor. She had withstood all of their invasive and painful treatments. She had scrounged every dollar, every quarter, every nickel, every dime she could find, just trying to get some kind of help. But instead of relief for 144 months at least, for at least 52,560 days, the Bible says she grew worse and worse. And on top of being in constant pain, she was ostracized from society. She couldn't be around anybody because if they accidentally touched them, then they too would be unclean. She couldn't visit anybody. Nobody could visit her because she couldn't sit on their furniture and they couldn't sit on her furniture or they would be unclean. Can you imagine that kind of isolation? And let's not forget that the people in the Bible was just like us people today. So you know they talked about her. You know they scandalized her name. You know they made up stories because they couldn't figure out what was really going on. You know they shunned her. Consider her an outcast, a nobody. And after 12 years, I'm sure there were many people that forgot she even existed. Can you imagine what she was feeling? Pain, ridicule, isolation. Day one. Pain, ridicule, isolation. Day 1,000. Pain. Ridicule, isolation, day 52,560. But one day, say one day. One day, in the midst of her pain and affliction, she overheard a conversation about a man named Jesus. I don't really know how she overheard this conversation because she was in isolation. But I can imagine that maybe, just maybe, she was sitting by her window watching her neighbors come and go. She was watching the children play and the women chatter. And in the midst of just longing to be among them, her ears tuned into a conversation that some people were having about this man named Jesus. This man was going around healing people. He had healed lepers and paralytics and people that had withered hands. He had turned water into wine and he had even walked on the water. He had cast out demons and this man even raised somebody from the dead. And as she listened, something started stirring on the inside of her. You see, she had gotten tired of being being sick and tired. She had gotten tired of being broke and neglected and rejected. She was desperate. And she heard the stories of this Jesus. And so she made a decision. She decided right then and there, I'm not just going to sit here anymore and drift through life like this. I'm not just going to sit here and die. Where is he? She probably asked herself. I can imagine her mind was racing. She wasn't supposed to go out among the people. It was against the law. She definitely couldn't let this man Jesus touch her because then he too would be unclean. The odds were against her. This is risky. But at that moment, her desperation propelled her past her reality. At that moment where she seemed so insignificant, she saw hope. There was a man named Jesus that could dramatically change her life. So she decided to risk it all and act on what she believed. Can you imagine her getting dressed? She was so nervous she could probably barely get her clothes on. What if they see me? What will my fate be if I get caught? But no matter what, she was determined enough to push past the pain, to push past the gossipers, to push past the bondage of the law that said she had to be in isolation. She was determined to get to the only man that could make a difference in her life. She was determined to get to Jesus. She wasn't trying to be disobedient. She wasn't trying to be disrespectful or disruptive. She didn't go out trying to make a scene or draw attention to herself. She was, though, persistent. She was focused. The Bible says that there was a crowd of people around Jesus. But her and her unclean self pushed past all the resistance. Because she said to herself, if I can just touch his clothes, I don't have to touch him. I don't need to have a long conversation. He don't even have to know that I'm here. But if I can just touch his clothes, if he made a dead man get up, if I can just touch his clothes, I know I will be made well. And so she went after him. She pushed past the people. She pushed past the law. And she made her way to Jesus. And she reached down. I can imagine she probably didn't want to get too close because she really didn't want to make Jesus unclean. But she was desperate, so she probably stood back a little bit and she reached down and touched the hem of his clothes. And the Bible said immediately her flow of blood stopped. My friends, are we that desperate? Are we tired of just existing in this place of being sick and tired? Are we tired of being tossed to and fro from every wind and wave that blows our way? Are we tired of going to bed defeated? defeated. Getting up defeated. Going back to bed defeated. Getting up again defeated. Are we tired of robbing ourselves and let other people's opinion of us rob us of our possibility? Are we tired of coming to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Monday after Wednesday after Sunday? And allowing the cares of this world to rob us of the word of God. Because if you are, I want to tell you about a man named Jesus. You see, that same Jesus that healed this woman, who we don't even know her name, we just know her story, it's the same Jesus that's here right now to deliver each and every one of us and set us free. Doesn't matter how long we've been drifting or how stuck we are. It could have been 12 years. It could have been 1 year. It could have been 50 years. It could have been 2 weeks. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are we willing to do like this woman and stop letting life smack us around? Are we really willing to receive what Jesus died on the cross to give us freely? And that's his life, his abundant life, and his power. Our text tells us that when the woman touched Jesus and was immediately healed, he asked, "Who touched me?" And his disciples, like us, would have been, we would have said, Jesus, about that, you do see there's a crowd of people around here, right? But Luke 8:46 says, Jesus said, somebody touched me. For I perceived power going out from me. You see, it doesn't matter how big the crowd is or how rowdy they are. Jesus knows us individually. He's not distracted by the crowd when he feels us reaching out to him. Jesus is not handing out generic deliverances. He's here to deliver each and every one of us from our specific situation. That word throng in Luke 8:45 means to press on every side. There was a multitude of people surrounding Jesus and pressing in on him. But he noticed and was concerned about that one inconspicuous, discreet touch from an unknown woman who was desperate enough to risk it all just to touch his clothes. And when she confessed, the Bible says in fear and trembling that it was her who touched him, Jesus didn't scold her for being in the crowd when she knew she was unclean. He didn't ridicule her for touching his garments and exposing him to her uncleanness. He said, "Daughter, be of good cheer." He said, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The word daughter that is used here, it's the same one that's used in 2 Corinthians 6:18 when God is quoted as saying, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." It's the same word daughter that's used in that passage in Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, "But now says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Verse 4 says, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Jesus did not call her woman. He did not say, hey, you. He did not say, miss. He said, daughter. That word signifies relationship. In this context, it actually means acceptable to God. Woo, Jesus. Hey, God. Acceptable to God. Rejoicing in God's peculiar care and protection. This woman, who a few minutes ago was despised and rejected, body racked with pain, isolated and forgotten, now was called daughter. By the King of Kings. Hey, God. Oh, Jesus. And the Lord of Lords. Society's nobody now knew that she was a somebody. Oh, Lord. Jesus said, daughter, be of good cheer, for your faith has made you well. This woman heard a story about a man named Jesus. Her desperation propelled her past her reality, and she took a risk that could have cost her everything. And I say she took a risk, but the truth is, when we put our confidence in Jesus, there is always a guaranteed payout. One thing that I admit I have struggled with is practically understanding what faith is. Of course, I know by heart Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But what does that really mean practically? How did this woman, of whom we don't even know her name, get approval from the King of Kings that it was her faith that made her well? So as I was preparing this message and I got here, I got stuck. And I'm like, okay, God, then what does it mean? And I had to sit there for a while. And the scripture that came in my heart was Romans 10:9-10. And it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made until salvation. And to be honest, it still took me a minute because I'm like, okay, God, where are we going with this? So I just began to sit there and pray. And as I began to sit there, it's just like all I could hear was the scripture being repeated in my mind. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Holy Ghost, what are you saying? You see, we leap into the realm of faith when we believe in something to the extent that it causes us to act on it. In 2018 terminology, we are willing to put our money where our mouth is. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made until salvation." Salvation, which is the result of faith. You do know Ephesians 2:8-9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast." Salvation comes when we believe that, when we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins in our heart, to the extent that we are willing to confess it with our mouths. We are willing to act on what we say we believe. We are willing to publicly declare to the world that we are now on Team Jesus. This woman, when she heard about Jesus, she believed in him to the extent that she was willing to get up from that place where she had been dwelling and press her way through the crowds, through the law, just to get close enough to Jesus to touch his clothes. She believed that there was enough power in Jesus that even if she only touched his clothes, it would change her life. And Jesus honored her faith. Her healing, the Bible says, was a result of her faith. It was a result of her hearing the word, believing the word, and then acting on the word. I started this message with my own testimony of how I felt I had allowed things that were going on to distract me, and I had allowed myself to just start drifting, and how gracious God was that he sent my pastor to speak a word in my life to help pull me back to where I was supposed to be. But I don't believe that was just for me. You know, I believe that God wants to reel each and every one of us back to our place of purpose. Yes, life happens. Trials, tribulations, tests, and, say and, our own foolishness is going to happen. But God doesn't want us to be consumed and distracted by it. But he wants us to press towards him and allow him to be the anchor and our solid ground. There is nothing going on in any of our lives that Jesus is not able to deliver us from and see us through. Nothing. Absolutely, positively nothing. The word desperate is often looked at negatively, and it can be. The meaning says it means feeling, showing, or involving a hopeless sense that a situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. But I didn't stop reading there. There are more definitions, because it also means having a great need or desire for something. And that's where I believe God wants us all to be today. He wants us to be desperate for him. He wants us to be so sick of our mess that, like this woman with the issue of blood, we press through all of the junk and get to him. We sing that song by Mary Alicia, and no, I'm not going to sing it. As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. That song is taken from Psalm 42. It is believed that Psalm 42 was penned by David when he was running for his life from Absalom, his own son, who revolted against him and turned the hearts of the people against David. Absalom, David's son, wanted the throne, and he was willing to do whatever was necessary to get it, even if it meant killing his own daddy. I cannot even begin to imagine the hurt, the pain, the disappointment, the despair that David felt as he led his family and all of his men from place to place, trying to protect them from the very one he had held so tenderly in his arms. But in the midst of his pain, we hear him say, as the deer panted for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I learned that deer never put their heads down to drink unless they feel completely safe. So you can imagine in a wilderness full of animals of prey, where there are constant threats, and then coupled with the challenge of actually finding a viable source of water, that deer become very, very, very thirsty. And so David is saying, God, with the same desperation that a deer longs just to get a drink of water, so my soul longs after you. Oh, Lord, if that would be all of our testimonies today, that in the midst of everything we got going on, in the midst of all of life's challenges, in the midst of all of the heartache and all of the heartbreak and all of the backbiting and all of the scandalizing and all of the sickness and all of the disease and all of the deaths, in the midst of all of that, we say, God, but I'm thirsty for you, the living water. It's time to rip off the mask. It's time to get real before God and say, God, am I really that desperate for you? It's time that we just get tired of marching time. I was in the band, and when we would march in concerts, a lot of times if there was something going on in front of us, we used to have to sit there in march time. Ain't going nowhere. We moving our feet, but we ain't moving. We just marking time. Marking time. Marking time. God says, time to stop marking time.
Jesus. Erosita. Ikiroshata. It's time to stop marking time. Jesus. But it's time for us to move forward. It's time for us to stop being stuck. But it's time for us to grasp that which the Lord has apprehended for us. That woman that day, when she woke up, she didn't know that her life would forever be changed. She thought it would just be another day of pain, heartache, rejection, isolation. But she heard something that day. She heard about someone that day. And she made a decision. Today is my day. And I believe that God wants today to be every last one of our days. Today is my day. I've been marking time too long. When there is a Jesus, the one who came and died for me, who gave his life so that I might not die, but that I might live. He's available. And all I have to do is just, with an act of faith, just reach out and grasp that which he has already given unto me. And we don't have to press through a crowd, but we do have to press through ourselves. Because a lot of times we hinder our own selves. We give up on our own selves. We make the decision. I made the decision that day that I was going to die, so I just stopped fighting. You don't get to choose. We got to press through ourselves. That's faith. I don't doubt any of us believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but do you believe it to the point that you are willing to act on it? Will you activate your faith and say, God, this is the day. This is the day that my life will forever be changed. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Father, we thank you for your living word. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. Lord, I know. Father, I know that you are just as present in this place today as you were on that day when that woman made her way to you. Father, I know that that same power that flowed from you to that woman and healed her completely is available to us today, oh God, to be healed completely, oh God. Completely, oh God. Completely, oh God. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you will help us activate our faith, oh God, and make a decision today, oh God, about the word that we have received. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we will know beyond our head, oh God, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, I pray that today, oh God, will be our last day, oh God, of marking time. But that we're moving forward, oh God, As the song said earlier, I'm not looking back. Hey, God. Hey, God. Hey, God. I'm not looking back. I'm moving ahead. Forward. 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 Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Let that be my testimony, God. Let that be everybody in here's testimony, oh God. In the name of Jesus the Christ. Hallelujah. 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 If today is your day, I invite you to come. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you've never made that decision to say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe that to the point, God, I'm willing to come right now and say, I believe. I'm willing to make that confession with my mouth. Today is your day. And I invite you to come. If you just need to get back on track, you've been marking time. Ain't going nowhere, just marking time. And you need to refocus and rededicate. Today's your day. I invite you to come. Hallelujah. 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 Erosi kerosata. Ekorosata yekerosata. Ikorosata yekerosata. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah.